Well, happy morning to you then, Village Church. That's an easy one this morning, huh? Happy Memorial Day weekend. I'm Matt, one of the pastors here at the Village. If I don't know you, if you came with a family or a friend. We got some folks here this morning. It was like, the Auto Club said that this was going to be like the most traveled weekend in Memorial Day for a long time. So I guess we're either the ones that don't have plans or don't have gas money or both, right? So maybe you don't have plans, maybe you don't have gas money, maybe it's both. But here we are, Matthew chapter 25, talking about the return of Jesus. And we've been talking about that for the last, actually, 2 weeks. And we're going to talk about one more week. This is week three of 4 weeks about the return of Jesus. And we're talking about the return of Jesus four times or over 3 weeks. Four times over 4 weeks. Because we believe that the return of Jesus is just incredibly important. Matter of fact, we believe it's so important that I think I could say this statement this morning. I think this is a true statement. That it would be hard to call yourself a Christian. I believe this is true. It would be hard to call yourself a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, in any meaningful way without believing in, if you didn't believe in, prepare for, and anticipate the return of Jesus. Believe in, prepare for, and anticipate the return of Jesus. We think the return of Jesus is so critical to the life of our faith, that all Christians believe in the return of Jesus. We believe this so much that, you know, as a church, we kind of narrow it down to what we believe are the essentials. And if you look on our website, we have seven theological statements, seven statements on our doctrinal distinctives. And look, this is one of them. We believe in the sinless life, atoning death, physical resurrection of Jesus, that he physically ascended into heaven, being seated at the right hand of God as our mediator, priest, and advocate. There's a lot there. But then we added, and that he will one day return for his church. And this is what Christians believe. And this is a very big part of what Christians, a very important part about what Christians believe. And if you're not yet a Christian, I know maybe already I've already lost you because you're thinking, okay, you're telling me that you believe as Christians that Jesus will return to earth someday, like actually and physically. And I'd say, yes, that's what we believe as Christians. But we believe some more crazy, you know, crazier things than that. I mean, as Christians, we believe that God came to earth and that he was fully man and fully God. We believe that he was born, conceived of, and born through a virgin whose name was Mary. We believe that he lived a completely sinless life, could never be accused of even one sin, John 5 tells us. We believe that Jesus went to the cross and that on the cross as he hung there, he paid the price for our sins, that his perfect life gets attributed to us and that our imperfect life gets attributed to him and put on his shoulders. We believe Jesus literally died, that God in human flesh died on the cross in our place and for our sins. We believe 3 days later that he rose from death. We believe that 40 days after that, there were hundreds of people that see him, up to 500 at one time. And we believe there were actual physical, historical people who literally saw Jesus ascend to heaven. And we believe Jesus says that he will return. We believe some crazy stuff like that. And I got to tell you, more people have believed that crazy stuff in the history of the world than any other belief system. Maybe it just might be true. And so what we've been talking about over the last few weeks is what we do know and what we don't know about the return of Jesus. Over the last few weeks, we said there's a lot of things we do know and there's a lot of things we don't know. So there's a lot of details that we do know, what the coming of Jesus is going to be like, what the return of Jesus might look like when he comes. And we've been kind of painting that picture the last couple weeks. Last week, we talked a lot about actually what we don't know. We do know a lot, but what we don't know is when Jesus will return. We do know a lot, including that Jesus will return for his church, but what we don't know is exactly when. And last week, we said that that actually should inform the way we live our life between today and that day. And so if you were with us last week, we talked about three kind of main realities in this sense that it should inform this idea that Jesus will return, but we don't know when. It should inform our personal integrity. It should inform the way we live when others are watching and when they're not. It should inform our missional intentionality. It should inform the way we are living for and serving Jesus with everything in our lives. We'll touch a lot on that this morning. It should also inform our eternal security, that the way we are or are not living today and between today and the day when Jesus returns should do something to inform our eternal security. And this morning what we're going to see is that this idea that Jesus is returning but we don't know when, it should actually inform our Christian activity. It should inform our Christian activity, all the things that go along with our Christian life. And I say Christian activity because I want to tell you this morning that Christianity is a very active system of belief, not a passive system of belief. Christianity is a very active system of belief, not a passive system of belief. And so as we talk about these things this morning and this reality this morning, in keeping with the do's and don'ts, like the things we do know and the things we don't know, I'm going to talk about the do's and don'ts of life between today and the day that Jesus returns. Because I think this parable reveals some of those things to us. The do's and don'ts of the life that we want to live as Christians between today and the day that Jesus returns. And again, if you're not yet a Christian, you might pause for a moment and say, that's where you catch me again. See, I just think that Christianity is just this rule-following kind of thing. It's just this moral system of do's and don'ts. And I want to say, man, Christianity is so much more than that. Christianity is about how God has reconciled people to himself. People that didn't want relationship with God again, how God in his love has gone after them and drawn them back into a relationship with him. The relationship and the kind of life that they were created for in the first place. And our response to that awesome reality, the Bible is actually more of a story. It's more of a compelling story than a list of do's and don'ts. Our response to that reality of what God has done for us, it does have some do's and don'ts that go along with it. That there are certain things we want to do because of what God's done for us. And there's certain things we should not want to do because of what God's done for us and the story that he's included us in. And so this morning, just a few of them, I'm just going to list three if you're taking notes. The first one is this: do understand the weight of what Jesus has entrusted to you or entrusted to us. If there are do's and don'ts in terms of today and between the day that we live today and the day that Jesus returns, do this. Do understand the weight of what Jesus has entrusted to you. And when I say weight, I mean actual weight. It is a weighty thing that Jesus has entrusted you. And this parable gets at that. This is the parable of the talents. And a talent is literally a weight of measurement. It was the largest weight of measurement of money in that day. It was a literal weight of silver. Okay, there is a weight to this. And there's an understanding of the weight of in this parable. And I want you and I to understand, I want our church to understand the weight of what Jesus has entrusted to us. This word entrust, it means to give something over, but to give it over with authority and with power. Okay, you might think of like a power of attorney. So when this master is entrusting this stuff to the stewards, he's entrusting what he owns. He's entrusting his property in a power of attorney kind of way, with power and authority to his servants. Some might say, well, when it says he entrusted them his property, that he entrusted all of his property to them. Others would say, he didn't entrust all his property to them, but it was something significant. And in today's dollars, it's millions of dollars. Even the guy that had one talent, it's a seven-figure number. Okay. He entrusted his servants with much, with something very, very significant. And when I think about this parable and that picture it is of the return of Jesus and this reality that Jesus has entrusted us with something very significant between the day that he ascended to heaven and the day that he'll return from heaven, I think about this scripture in 1 Peter, and it came to mind early in this week, and I just jotted it down in my notes, and I left it there all week as I was tinkering through stuff I wanted to say and taking out stuff I didn't want to say. Like this remained, and I think it did for me because it is such a succinct picture of this reality. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to himself in glory, in his glory and excellence. All things that pertain to life and godliness. It's just a really quick snapshot of what God has entrusted to us, what Jesus has entrusted to us from his ascension till the day when he returns. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Christian, you and I as Christians have everything we need. He's entrusted to us everything that we need to know about living a life that God designed for us to live and living a life that's pleasing to God. Look, we as Christians, we have been entrusted with that. We understand that. We understand how to live a life in all areas of life that is pleasing to God. Another verse says that we have been given the mind of Christ. We know this. Not only that, but we not only know how to live a life that's pleasing to God, we know how to live a life based on what he's given us in himself that helps us to know what it looks like to become more like God. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's not just that we're gonna live a life that pleases him, but we're gonna look and become more like him. Those he predestined, he predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son. And these are really significant things that God has entrusted to us as his people. And I don't know if you've thought about this in a while, but I thought about it this week, this reality that we are the only people as Christians on the face of the planet that have been entrusted with the things of God. That's an unbelievable reality. But there's all kinds of people that have been trusted with that, all kinds of people from all kinds of countries and nations that speak all kinds of languages, have all kinds of colored skin, have all kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds. They have two different, they're male or female, they have different genders. We have all kinds of people around the world. And yet we are the only people as Christians on the face of the planet that have been trusted with the things of God. That is a significant entrusting and stewardship. And one of the questions I thought about this morning was, do you understand the weight of what Jesus has entrusted to you? Do you really understand the weight of what's been entrusted to you? You know how to live a life pleasing to God. You know how to look like God. You know how to live a life that makes you look like Jesus, the Son. This is big stuff. Amazing things God's entrusted to us. And he's entrusted to all of us. And I think this parable helps us to see that he's entrusted it to all of us, and yet in varying degrees and in varying kinds of ways. To the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to the other 1, each according to his ability. And then he went on his way. So he's entrusting talents, 1-5, 1-2, and 1-1. And I think the most common look at this passage is that a talent is actually, it's just money. This thing is all about money. This parable is all about money. And I'll say, actually, that's part of what it's about. But I think actually the broader principle in this parable is this, that a talent is anything that God has entrusted to you now that he will ask about later. Whatever God gives you now that he will ask about later. So God has given you money now, and he will ask about that later, the way you've stewarded it. God has given you relationships now, and he will ask about how you stewarded those relationships, how you shared him or not in those relationships, how you stewarded those relationships. He will ask about that later. God has likely given many of you a marriage and children and grandchildren, and he will ask you later about what he has given to you now in your family. God has given to you work, and he will ask you later what you did with the work that he entrusted to you. The actual work, like the work that you do, that some of it earns a paycheck and some of it doesn't. God has called you to vocations and what you do with that work, he will ask you about later. But when I think about this idea of abilities and varying degrees of abilities and God's grace and the things that are entrusted to us as gifts, I think about the gifts that the Bible says God has given us that are from him. There's 4 places in the New Testament where it talks about it, and I just want to run through it real quickly this morning because I want you to see how far-reaching this idea is in the New Testament, and many of you may already know. For by grace, it says in Romans 12, is given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think. We could just stop there and talk about that for a while, right? But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Having gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. Ephesians chapter 4, but grace was given to each one, what? According to the measure of Christ's gifts. These are his gifts. He's entrusting to us what is rightfully his with power and authority. 1 Corinthians, Paul describes it this way. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but there is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. A variety of gifts, but the same God behind all of it. And Peter, he gets this stuff so well. And that's why I'm ending with him. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And here really are the 2 big ideas in our parable this morning. As good stewards of the varied grace of God. As good stewards of God's varied graces. God has given us all this stewardship of the things of him. This idea that we can live a life that's pleasing to God, and we can live a life that helps us look increasingly like him. And we know the things of God, and we have the mind of Christ. But all of that is going to come out in and through our lives, listen to me, in different ways and to varying degrees based on the way that God has uniquely shaped and formed each one of us. And so you know these lists. If you're a Christian, you read through prophecy and prophetic things about preaching and teaching and evangelism and their service and mercy and administration and hospitality and leadership. And there's just a long list of the ways that God has called us, invited us in to use the talents, gifts, abilities that are his and to steward them well. What gifts and abilities has Jesus most obviously entrusted to you? And what might you be doing with them? Again, in the broad sense of the term, a talent is anything that God has entrusted to you now that he will ask about later. In the more narrow sense of these talents and abilities, there are gifts and abilities that are God's that he has granted you to steward between today and the day that he returns. And I just want to say, as you think about those things maybe in your mind, maybe you're jotting down a few notes about something that's coming to mind. Listen, you are not called to steward the things that God has invited other people to steward. You are invited to steward the things that God has invited you to steward. And to the degree that he has and the amount that he has, listen, not all of us will steward the same things in a sense. Or not all of us will have the same degree of authority or stewardship over certain things. Some people have greater degrees of leadership than others. Some people serve in greater ways than others. Some people are entrusted with more monetary resource than others. And God will call all of us to steward the things he has given us in the unique way he has designed us. So don't look at anyone else necessarily in the way that they steward what has been given to them, unless it's very helpful. Consider the way that God might be calling you to steward what he's given you in the very unique ways that he has formed and shaped you. And I would say it doesn't matter what degree of giftedness you believe you have. What matters is what you do with the degree of giftedness you have. You know, you might have been reading this parable or listening to it be read, and automatically you're thinking, oh, I'm a one-talent guy. Man, I know I am. I'm just a pretty average, ordinary. Listen, that is an American way of thinking, not a biblical way of thinking. And I want to help you see that in this parable this morning, which brings us to our second do, okay? Do take seriously. Do understand the weight of what God's entrusted to us. And do be active with what Jesus has entrusted to you. Do understand the weight of it and do be active with what Jesus has entrusted to you. He had received the 5 talents, went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his money. I think there's a really, really clear and stark contrast here in this parable between the active Christian life and the passive professing Christian life. And I say the active Christian life and the passive professing Christian life, because we'll see at the end of the parable that actually that passive kind of professing Christian life is really likely not a Christian life in any way, shape, or form. It's the active life that's lived. And when you put these 2 things next to each other, you see the kind of the progression. The two guys who had the 5 and the 2 talents, they went at once. They got right after it. He assigned them. He told them what he gave it to them, and they got right to it. And what did they do? They traded. They interacted with other people, and they're bartering and trading. They're trying to get a good deal on their money. And what are they doing with it? They're making more. Very action-oriented, you know, kind of active words. Went at once, traded, and made more. You see the multiplication going on here because there's movement happening. On the other hand, you step over to the other side, you see the very passive Christian life, professing Christian life. Went away, not went out and got after, but went out, removed themselves, dug a pit. So not trading with people, but by yourself, digging a pit. That's what they did, right? Like 10 paces this way, you know, turn left, you know, 3 paces that way. There's my life savings, right? They're right under there, you know. And then hid it, not made more. You don't see the multiplication. You see it actually disappearing and going away for a time, so to speak. It's a very stark contrast between this active and passive kind of way of living the Christian life. And, you know, this week I came across something that was interesting. It was mentioned by one commentator, and I just got thinking about it a little bit. And I just want to pause for a moment because I think it's a really interesting idea. Some of you may have known, you may have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls before, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were found out in this Qumran community. It was called, these people that were called the Essenes. And what the Essenes did is they removed themselves from Jerusalem, the big city, and they went out to the desert, and they literally dug caves, they hewed out caves in the hills and in the desert, and they buried a lot. They literally buried a lot of what had been trusted to them. Some of that was the word of God, and it's a good way in a sense, and by God's grace, we have some really wonderful, early, reliable copies of the New Testament because of what they did. So on one hand, it's really, truly tremendous. On the other hand, some commentators said Jesus might actually be talking about them here, or people like them here. who quite literally took what had been trusted into them, went away and not went out, did not trade but dug pits and caves, did not make more but hid what God was entrusted. And in God's sovereignty, he used what they hid, you know, for his good, to show us the reliability of the New Testament and the Bible far beyond any other work in antiquity, exponentially so. Praise God. But at the time, I think Jesus could have been addressing them. And I wonder if Jesus were talking to us today about this parable, I wonder if there's a part of the Christian community that Jesus might be talking a bit more pointedly to today. Who instead of would go out and trade and get involved with people and get out there and make more converts and make more, just kind of isolating themselves from culture and from community, digging a hole, hiding what has been entrusted to us. I want to kind of dive back in to our text, but before I do, I just want to talk to you about, or as I do, I want to talk to you a bit about this idea of Christian activity and risk. Christian activity and risk, because this is going to come up in here in a moment. Listen, according to the rabbis in Jesus' day and to rabbinic teaching, which we can actually look at and read and underline and annotate or whatever, according to the rabbis of Jesus' day and rabbinic teaching that we can look at and we can see it, it's right, it's very clear, it's right there. The rabbis of Jesus' day actually thought that this was a very safe thing to do and an acceptable thing to do, to bury your treasure, so to speak, to bury the things that you would steward. That is what the religious leaders of Jesus' day would have said. Yeah, that's a safe and acceptable thing to do. And listen, Jesus' day was not a safe day. I mean, he didn't have Bernie Madoff, but like his distant relatives lived back then, right? And there were Ponzi schemes, and there were people that were coming to try to like rob you of your money. And there were straight up thugs and brutes and gangs, and there were zealots, and I mean, there were the elements, and saving what you had was not an easy thing to do, and multiplying what you had was not an easy thing to do. And so the religious leaders said, "Yeah, bury it. That's a safe and acceptable thing. There's no harm involved in that." And boy, you see Jesus just coming straight against that. I mean, this parable could not be in any greater contrast to that. I think if we look at this parable, we see, no, Jesus is for risk more than he's for safety. He's for risk more than he's for safety. He's for adventure more than he is for security. He's for boldness maybe more than he is for caution. I mean, Jesus is the one. Jesus, he himself, he's the one who, in the beginning of his teaching to the disciples, says, oh yeah, there's a decaying world out there that's putrid and decaying. You're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to go out there. Oh yeah, there's a world that's really dark and depraved. You're going to be the light of the world. I'm going to send you into risky stuff. At the end of his teaching, Jesus is going to say, go therefore into all nations and baptize them. Go into literally the entire unknown world of his day. He's sending his disciples out into the unknown world, not just the known world. Jesus himself is the one who has been telling his disciples, I'm going to send you into some pretty risky stuff. And that's the kind of God I am. And so maybe one question for you this morning is what risk may Jesus be asking you to take to be most active in what he has entrusted to you? And maybe thinking about some of the things that he's entrusted to you, your money, your time, your family, your talents, your ability, you know, your home, your resources, you know, your knowledge about something, all kinds of things. What might he be saying about how he'd want you to step out and take some kind of risk with that? Not just play it safe, but take a big step of faith, like leap out in a way or for something. And listen, this is an important idea. I mean, this is an important idea about taking a risk and just getting out there, doing something that everyone else says, no, that's just stay, you know, just play it safe. It's acceptable. No, nothing wrong with playing it safe. Get out there, because sooner or later, Jesus is going to return, and sooner than you think. Every day that passes by is a day that we are closer to the return of Jesus. And one day he is going to return again. We know that already. And what he does, when he does, he's going to ask us about what's been entrusted to us. This parable says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came. It's been a long time. It's been a couple thousand years since Jesus ascended to heaven. I mean, look, it could be today for that matter. He returned and he settled accounts with them. He settled accounts with them. I heard it said this week, the Christian life is not just about receiving gifts. It's about settling accounts. I mean, listen, it's not just about receiving the gifts. There is a day, and that's a real day, and he will come to settle accounts. I mean, Jesus has given us all kinds of gracious gifts. He has graciously given us so many. Can someone just say amen? Amen. He's given us so many gracious gifts. But he is greatly interested in what we have done with what he has so graciously given to us. He's really interested in that. Like, I mean, way more interested, I think, than you and I think. Way more interested than I think, I found out this week. This parable illustrates just how interested he is. And he who received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, if you delivered to me 5 talents, here, I have made 5 talents more. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. Now, listen, you all know that I'm not very good at math, but I think I get this one, okay? 5 talents, made 5 more. 2 talents, made 2 more. Anyone worse at math than me? What kind of return are we talking about? Do you not know? You probably don't. You don't know, do you? Thank you, Jen. It's 100% return. Yeah, if you're in sales, you better know. You know, that's 100%. If you're in financial management, you better know. It's 100% return. 100% return. If I had a sum of money and I gave it to you as an investor, and I said, listen, I want you to invest this money for me. And you said, hey, do you want to play it kind of safe and conservative, or do you want to get really aggressive? And I'd say, you know what? Actually, I want to get pretty aggressive. And you're like, okay, well, let's make a pie graph. Let's chart it out. How aggressive do you want to get? I mean, what kind of percentage of return are you asking for? And I said, 100. 100%. 100% return? I was talking to a guy the other day about a 6.5% return or an 8% return or investing in a property with a 12% cap rate. I mean, we would all go nuts to get a 12% return, a 20% return, 100% return. If you were my financial advisor, you would either laugh at me or you would go across the world to find the craziest, riskiest investment that you could ever find and just take a step and go for it. Those are the only options, to laugh in my face or to be like, I got to go find something crazy that everyone else would just want to stay away from. And I just got to go all in on this thing is the only way to get that kind of return. You know, there's a reward for this, Jesus says. I mean, this parable shows us there's a reward for living this kind of risky, adventurous kind of Christian life. The reward is a few things. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, this for some people, this is the reward that motivates them. And maybe you're a person like this. A lot of affirmation, you know, that's the thing that motivates you. Approval and accolades. You want to hear from Jesus someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. And when you hear those words, it's like music to yours. That is the thing that motivates you. For some of you, it's the other reward. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. For you, maybe it's not so much the accolades and the affirmation and the approval. It's the heavenly stewardship. It's understanding, I really love my work. And what motivates me is not a pat on the back and verbal affirmation and approval. What motivates me is just my own sense of personal satisfaction of doing my work for the good of, you know, glory of God and for the good of other people and being very productive. Listen, if that's you, let me tell you something. Someday, if you are faithful with a little, he is going to entrust you with much. And you're thinking, a little, I thought it was millions of dollars. Yeah, but millions of dollars in the grand scheme of everything that God owns in the history of the world, it's a very small thing, okay? But that heavenly stewardship where you get to be eternally and perfectly productive in everything that you do, you will work in heaven and you will love it. And that may be the thing that motivates you to steward your things well today. But there's one more reward that might motivate you. Enter the joy of your master. And it might not be the accolades for you, the pat on the back, the attaboy. It might not be the hope of some kind of eternal stewardship and perfect stewardship that's going to be perfectly fruitful and productive. But for you, it's just, I just want to be around the master. I just want to share an office with the partner of the firm, you know. I just want to be around that seasoned mentor who's like the guru. I just want to be with that person and watch them and be close to them and be near to them. And maybe for you, it is enter the joy of your master. That's the motivation. You know, the good news for us as Christians is that we get all of this. We get all of this. If we are good stewards, if we do what we ought to do, if we are good stewards with the things that God has placed in front of us, we will get that approval and those accolades, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll hear those words. We will hear the words, you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. We will receive a heavenly stewardship, and we will enjoy the joy of the master. We will hear, enter the joy of your master, and we will enter into the joy of Jesus, and what a day that will be. And that's an exciting thing to think about. You know what's a hard thing to think about? The hard thing to think about is there are many, I think, professing Christians that will actually not hear those things and will not enjoy those rewards. And instead of rewards, actually they'll have a lot of regret, which leads us to our third and final do, which is actually a don't, okay? Do understand the weight of what you've been entrusted with. You know, do live your life as in an active way. Do be active with what Jesus has entrusted you. And please, please don't. Don't be passive with what Jesus has entrusted to you. Do not. Do not be passive with what Jesus has entrusted to you. So also he had received one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Listen to me, I think this steward, there's a lot of commentary about why the steward said what he said, and I think I have two ideas. I'm not saying they're the right ideas, I think they're good, you know, or I wouldn't share them with you. So here they are. I think this guy is saying this for one or two reasons. He's either afraid to invest in a way that would disappoint his master. I mean, he knows his master is kind of a shrewd guy. Look, his master, the description, you read it, he wants productivity. He wants a return. He wants to get after it. He wants to be active. This is what the master is like. He wants that. He has high expectations. So maybe he's afraid that he would invest in a way that would disappoint the master, or he's afraid that he would squander his master's wealth, that he would squander what his master would entrust to him. And the result is that he hid it and did nothing with it. And I wonder if in a spiritual sense, in a sense that those things that are talents, the things that God has given us to us now, that he will ask us about later, I wonder if we approach him the same way. I wonder if we approach our relationship with Jesus like, man, I really want to get after there and do that, but is that what he really wants me to do, and is that his will, and I think I need to pray over that more, and I think we need to plan more, and I think we need to kind of go through all the rational stuff on that more, and I need to ask more, you know, godly counsel. The Bible says multitude counselors, there's wisdom, and we just plan and we pray ourselves to death, and we never just get after it. I think I've done that my whole life in many ways. And yet Jesus is saying, get out there. What's the worst that's going to happen? You're going to fail and he's going to forgive you and get you on the right path? What Jesus is speaking against here is this kind of passivity that comes with the Christian life, I believe. Or we might think, well, if I get out there and I get really involved in this ministry, I get really involved in this endeavor, or I use my gifts in this way and I just kind of go for it all in on this thing, that I could fail and I could squander God's talents and resources he's given me. Really? Maybe. But too often I think we're so worried that we're going to do the wrong thing for God that we actually end up just doing nothing for him. Or very little. Oh Lord, I don't want to do the wrong thing. Lord, is this your will? I don't want to disappoint you. I don't want to step out in the wrong direction. And then we just step out in no direction. And our whole life, we're just stuck in passivity. We've buried everything that he's given us. And God is not happy with this, according to this parable. God is not happy with that. Jesus is not happy with this. I think I have a clue as to the reason why. I think there are probably a lot of reasons, but I think in this parable, I think the main reason why, if I'm right, I think the main reason is because this steward, God doesn't like this because this steward has mischaracterized him, mischaracterized his master, and that has led him off in a way that in a life his master never intended for him. See, this steward, did you catch the way he described his master? You're a hard man. You reap where you have not sown. And where you have not, you know, you gathered, where you scattered no seed. Listen, he knows. The master said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I would reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You know that I'm after a return. You know that I want a big return. You know that I'm after productivity. You know that I'm asking a lot. You know that. And I think this steward, though, mischaracterized his master as a hard man that expected a lot. Not as a soft and gracious man that still expected a lot. Because do you see that when the servant describes the master, he says, you are a hard man who acts like this. And when the master responds to it, he says, you're right. He leaves out the hard part and he says, I am like this though. I'm not hard and austere like this, but I am after a return. And I am serious about seeing a return on my investment. And I do want to be. And look, if you're making some spiritual connections, and we should feel really good about the reality that God wants a big return on his investment, that he wants lots of people to come to him, that he wants lots of fruit for the sake of the kingdom, that he wants not only hundreds, but thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and, in fact, billions. In fact, there have been billions, and by God's grace, there will be billions more that will be drawn to Jesus because of the things that we stewarded for the sake of Jesus. We should feel really good about the fact that he wants a large return because we are part of the return. And the people that we know and love are part of the return. All of the things that we would steward and invest are toward the end of the most important commodity there is, human souls, right? I think this steward, I think he mischaracterized the master. He thought the master was a kind of man that expected too much. I'm a one-talent guy. You just expect too much of me. And you know what I think my problem is? And humbly, what I think most of our problem is that we just mischaracterize our master, but in the opposite way. The steward thought that his master expected too much. You know what I think? I think we think he expects too little. I think we think he expects too little. I think we think, Jesus, he's so wonderful and he's so gracious and he's so caring and kind. He's so long-suffering. He expects 100% return. Yeah, we think he expects too little, and I have mischaracterized him. Have you? Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's no reward for living this way. I mean, there is great reward for living a real active Christian life, and there is no reward for living a passive professing Christian life, just a lot of regret. A lot of regret now and a lot of regret later. And this parable picks it up. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and to who has him, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You know, if we have a talent that God has entrusted to us, again, anything he's given to us now that I'll ask about later, if we have a talent that God has entrusted to us now and we fail to use it, we forfeit it. I mean, that makes sense, right? I mean, if you had an investor and a money manager and you had given him a lot of money to invest and he did nothing with it, and you came back and you're like, you did what? Would he have forfeited it? Is that reasonable? Would he have forfeited his stewardship by the fact that he did nothing with it? Absolutely. Look, God is not unfair. He's very fair. He expects a lot. I think we think he expects too little. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. It's just hard for me to even get those words out of my mouth, to be honest. And cast the worthless servant out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's kind of crazy. I mean, if you look at this parable, you think, the guy didn't do that much wrong. I mean, that seems a little over the top. I mean, remember the guy last week, the steward, the master went away and he was in the house and he was stewarding the stuff and then he got drunk and he started hanging out with drunkards and beating the other servants. And you're like, if anyone deserves that, it's probably that guy, if anyone, right? This guy just had the stewardship and buried it in the ground. Like, he's not getting drunk. He's not beating people. He's not doing anything heinous and crazy. He just did nothing with the money. Yeah. He just did nothing. He just did nothing is what he did. And there are servants, I think, who don't do anything with what they've been entrusted with. And I think it proves they're actually not servants of the master. I think they serve themselves. I think they serve themselves in their own self-interest. I think largely they're motivated by anxiety and fear. And if that's you today, I would just say, would you please see that? Would you please repent of that? Would you please turn to Jesus? Would you please ask him for his grace to take an active step of faith, to step out and to begin living an active Christian life, and in that to prove that you are living a Christian life? Because a Christian life is an active life, not a passive one. And I think nothing could be more clear in this parable, that's for sure. What do you believe you will hear from Jesus if he came to settle accounts with you today? I mean, it could be any day. Gosh, it could be today for that matter. What do you think you'd hear from Jesus if he came to settle accounts with you today? Yeah, it's a good question, huh? It's kind of a hard one to think about. I do have good news for you, right? You can count on that. I have good news for you every Sunday. We believe Jesus is good. The good news is this, that Jesus settled our accounts with God on the cross so that we can serve him and steward his gifts with joy. Right? As Christians, we believe that our accounts with God were ultimately settled on the cross. Now we can be free to live as his stewards and to steward what he's entrusted to us with joy. Village Church, I want to pause for just a minute before I pray. And I know I'm running a little bit late, but I have to say this. I feel like this week. You know, this week I recorded a podcast. It was called The Preacher's Podcast. And there's my friend Craig, he interviews a bunch of pastors and preachers from all over. And he interviewed me this week in this room. You know, we talked about preaching and why we do what we do at the Village Church. And, you know, if there's anything, you know, special about what we do or anything unique or anything kind of emphasis that we have in our preaching. And I talked to him about the good news statement. And, you know, he thought that was a clever idea, and he really wanted to talk more about that, and we did, and you can listen to the things we say if you want to look it up, but you know what I realized after that? I was driving home, and I was thinking about all this, and I was thinking that these good news statements, they're meant every week to attach the actual good news of the truth of the gospel, like the actual good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the real good news, to the passage of scripture that we're in and the life circumstances and the places you find yourself. And I'm just trying to create bridges between those things, right? With this good news statement. I hope you see that. And every week in the good news statement, I just want to give you a lot of refreshment and a lot of encouragement. And sometimes we talk about hard things, like we have the last 3 weeks and we're talking about the return of Jesus. And I want to end by giving you a lot of refreshment again, a lot of encouragement along the way, and especially at the end. And yet sometimes I fear that maybe in hearing the good news statements over and over and over again, we don't realize that sometimes we're looking at sort of Paul's understanding of the kingdom maybe more than Matthew's understanding of the kingdom sometimes. What I mean by that is sometimes when we think about Paul, we think about, you know, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might have the righteousness of God. You know, absolutely, amen and amen. And everything is of grace, right? All of grace, as Spurgeon would say. And yet Matthew says that, seems to say that the Christian life actually exists in this tension between grace and judgment. And that there is a day at the end where Jesus will return and there will be a reckoning. And by God's grace in the end, if we place our faith and hope and trust in Christ, like he has settled accounts, he has paid the price. And I wonder if sometimes hearing the good news so often we expect that he expects too little instead of too much. And so don't miss that. You know, I don't want to undo everything I've kind of built to this point in the sermon, but I just want to say there is really great news. Just please don't take it for granted, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that at the end of the day, there is great news for us. That you have settled accounts, and oh, what kind of relief that brings me. Lord, as we celebrate your body given for us, your blood shed for us. And as we take communion, we remember the extent to which you went to settle accounts with us and for us. As we give of our tithes and offerings, I'm reminded of Jesus, just how much you gave for us. You gave everything. So as we think about stewarding what you've given to us, help us to give the measure that you've given to us. And Lord, as we sing songs, you know, we enter in only because, you know, you have given us the invitation to enter in, that we can enter in and we can sing because we know that one day we will enter in and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll make you faithful over much." Enter into the joy of your master. And so, Lord, we enter in receiving communion. We enter in giving our tithes and offerings. We enter in to worship, responding here by singing to you because you deserve it. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.